Welcome to Fellowship Bible Church this morning. We're very glad that you're here on this week of Thanksgiving, and we'll have a couple of hymns related to that. Trust that the Lord will bless you and cause you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Him today as we worship together and learn from His Word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you are the true and living God. From you every good and perfect gift flows. And with you, O Lord, there is no shadow of turning. Thou art the great God, the one who made all things, for whom all things exist, and to whom all things will have their end. Now, Lord, as we come together this morning as Fellowship Bible Church, members and friends and guests, born-again believers most, we pray that our worship will be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that you have opened the way for us to have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And now, O Lord, may our worship be sweet, our singing, may it be from our hearts. Help us to give, to pray, and to pay attention to your word with the utmost of reverence and godly fear. We'll thank you in your Son's name. Amen. If you take your hymnals and turn to number 39, hymn number 39, we'll open with that.
Let's stand as we sing together our first hymn, hymn number 39, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. Turn to 41 for our next hymn together. Hymn number 41, Now Thank We All Our God.
Rejoices, who from
Very fine to see you again this morning. A couple of announcements. I just want to share for those of you that know Pastor Don Peterson and his wife Marilee. I spoke with Pastor Peterson this morning, and his wife returned home on Friday, which is a little longer in the hospital than they had hoped. He did thank us for our prayers again and asked us to pray for her, as she's very weak still and going through a lot of medical changes and procedures and measurements and all this sort of thing as she's at home. And he asked prayer especially, too, that he'd be able to kind of manage all of that and help with her care. So I know that they would appreciate your continuing prayers and trust that you will do that. I mentioned an email to the church as well that I had spoken with Pastor and Mrs. Sachs. They celebrated their 58th anniversary on Monday, I believe it was. So we rejoice with them about that milestone to which the Lord has brought them graciously in their lives. After the service today, some of you are planning to go out to Potbelly's for lunch. So if you want to join that group, feel free. There's no restrictions. Young and old alike are invited to come. And if you have any questions about that, I'm going to direct your attention to Brother Mayer in the back. He will be able to give you all the details of where to go and all of that sort of thing. So please do take note of that. We have some rehearsals today for the Christmas program. And after the morning worship service, and then at 4:45 in the afternoon today. So take note of that if you can be involved in those. This evening we'll be continuing our study in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 1, second half of the chapter, and so I invite you to come for that. There's a lot of very interesting material there for us to learn and grow from as well. As I mentioned, Thanksgiving this week, so some of you will be traveling, but if you're not and you're here in town, Wednesday we will have our Wednesday night dinner, and I had put a request in the bulletin to ask for help. We do have somebody to be a hostess for that meal, and she has informed me that it's going to be a Thanksgiving dinner. If you would like to come and enjoy that, it will be at 5:45 here at the church. The meeting then after that will be at 7 o'clock for all who come, families with children and everything. So take note of that. There'll be enough food for at least 30 people. So we've been having around 20 or so on Wednesday evenings, but maybe we can bump that up a little bit this time. So join us on Wednesday if you can. I shouldn't forget, too, that the announcements this time are spilling over onto the back of the bulletin, so don't miss those. We have some different scheduling going on here with the new year. I'll let you take a look at that and just note that stuff on your calendar, particularly because of the Saturday and Sunday's Christmas and New Year's Day. So there's some special notes there on the schedules as well. Also, I talked to Pastor Anderson this week, and he sent his greetings to the church and thanks us for our prayers for them. And he's actually traveling here. Well, he might have traveled back by now, but pray for their travels back and forth, up and down from here to Alabama and then throughout other parts of the world as they do furlough replacement ministry. We had the kids bring cans for Kids for Truth last week, and they brought 60 cans of food that were donated to a food bank this week, and so that's been a good blessing as well for our folks to be involved in that. Seems like I'm forgetting something. Any other announcements I need to remember? I had this feeling on Wednesday night, and I had forgotten to mention to ask prayer for Mrs. Peterson. I felt like, boy, I can't be having this memory stuff set in so young. But hang on. It only gets worse from here, right? So, anyway, we will we'll trust the Lord will help us to cover all the bases when they're necessary. Okay, some of you know also missionaries Chuck and Del Hamill. Chuck passed away this week from pulmonary fibrosis. And I just ask you to pray for Del and the family. They're with GMSA, and I actually don't know that I've met them personally, but I'm on the board of the mission, and They've been retired for a number of years now in Alabama, so there's another family we've met as well, the House family. I don't know if any of you know Arlene and Lee House, H-A-U-S-E. Lee has been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and so the tables have been turned, and she's caring for him now. He is 91, and she 84. So pray for those dear saints who are in the waning years of their lives on earth here. All right. I'm going to ask the men if they'll come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work. We look forward to Rebecca, I believe, ministering. Good. Thank you very much. Wonderful, huh? Yes. You know, our sister did not have a piano down there in Georgia, so she had to get used to using that violin, right? It still works well. Wonderful. Brother Bill, would you lead us in prayer?
Lord God, we come before you this morning. We give you thanks, Lord, for salvation full and free. And we just pray, Lord, that these gifts we receive here this morning will be used to lead somebody to Christ. Yes. So that they can say, on Christ the solid rock, they are found. And I just pray, Lord, that today if someone is here and does not know Christ as their Savior, before they leave these doors, today will be the day to trust Christ as their Savior. We ask all this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving.
Amen. Thank you very much, gentlemen. Vincent Bratton, I wonder if I could press you into service again to read some scripture. I would appreciate that. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to save my vocal cords just a little bit this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. And I will have Vincent read from verses 1 through, let us see, we'll go through 17, 1 through 17. Thank you, brother. Yes, please. I know that Vincent is not shy, so I can call on him anytime.
I'm also loud. I could do it from back there if I wanted to. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears.
Join me as we pray now. I should mention, too, if you have in your bulletin one of these prayer request sheets, I'm not sure if they went out today, but please make use of them. And these have been helpful to us to pray for you. And I'm praying for some of those requests this morning that have been gathered up for the last couple of weeks. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to our time of really intercessory prayer, in which we make requests and petitions on behalf of others, and indeed for ourselves as well, for Lord, we are dependent upon you in all regards. There is nothing that we have not received, whether it's the gift of life or all the things that surround us in a material way, the spiritual blessings of salvation through Christ Jesus, the presence of the Spirit, the Word of God. And for these we all give you thanks, even for the food that we ate this morning, most of us, or will have this afternoon and this evening, that which we will share together on Wednesday night, which you have given us, most of us, all the meals of our lives. Many of us could say we have scarcely ever gone hungry. Lord, of all people, we should be so thankful. Lord, others have not as easy of a path as some of us have had, and we intercede for them now this morning. I think, Lord, of our brother and sister, Pastor and Mrs. Peterson, who have had a difficult week, and her body continues to degrade in this sin-cursed world. Lord, they obviously are looking to you. Their strength is found in you, and we pray that they will continue to find that strength there, sufficient for them to meet the challenges of each and every day. We pray that their testimony will continue to shine as it has for so long, and we ask for your help to them in the dark and difficult hours when illness is seemingly too much. We pray, Lord, also for our brother Cartwright, and thank you that he's here today and is such jovial spirits. We pray, Lord, that you will bless him as well in his health and the continuing ongoing of his condition. We just commend him and especially Joyce to you as well as she cares for him and his needs. We pray that you'd grant strength to them both in the midst of this. Thank you, Lord, that we could pray also for the Howison family today. We pray for Liz as she expects their first child and ask for your blessing that as grandparents travel out early next month, that it might be a good timing and that they'd be able to see a new little one added to their extended clan. Father, we pray for Dan and his work as well and all that pertains to them. We ask, Lord, also for David and for the family that are moving to North Carolina, that you will watch over them. And I know that Bill and Margo will miss them being so far away. Thank you, Lord, for technology and things that make it a little easier. But at the same time, Lord, the distance is not shortened. And we just pray for them as they move. They find a good church, that the work will be good and stable there for him, and that all will go well with them and with their little ones as well, and schooling and all that pertains to them also. Some of us, Lord, have had burdens that are unspoken, and we all can understand that. But, Lord, we know that you know everything. And so we don't need to know the specifics. We know that there's a burden. We know that you are God. We know that you are able to meet any need that arises by your grace. That you can strengthen in weakness. That you can encourage in discouragement. That you can help in any wise in which there is a need for help. And so we appeal to you for those people who two or three have made requests of this nature in the last couple of weeks. Pray for the Nkanga family as well as Honorine's brother as to deal with the loss of his wife and all that goes on there. We pray for your help in that regard as well. Pray for Gail as she has a funeral to attend later in the week, earlier this week, I guess, and we just pray for that all to go well. And there to be a good gospel witness there. Some of our family members need to be saved. I'm praying for Mr. Salhaney's grandfather in this regard and the unsaved in our own families. We all have them, I suppose. We think of them now. We ask your Spirit, O God, would invade their hearts, would convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Cause them to run to Christ Jesus to be saved. And Lord, finally this morning I want to pray for another request that came to our attention, and that is for our young people to be missionaries in their school. They have friends, many friends, who are not saved, young people. And I pray that you'd help ours who have, those especially who have professed faith in Christ, to be bold, that they believe in God and in Jesus Christ in the face of all this belief in utter falsehood and idolatry that is surrounding them, and that they will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Help us, their parents and adults in this congregation, not to be ashamed either, to open our mouths and to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Well, thank you. Give us that boldness, we pray, like the apostles in the early church in Acts chapter 4 of old. We pray for that, the Fellowship Bible Church, and our like-minded brothers and sisters in other churches with which we have fellowship, that your name would be magnified despite all the pressure and all the opposition to that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have music ministry now. I'm going to invite my wife to come and share with us her ministry of song.
Secure within his hands, he is my joy, my hope of life eternal.
Let's take our hymn books again and turn to hymn number 40. Hymn number 40, and we'll stand together as we sing, "We Gather Together." Hymn number 40, the children can be dismissed at this time.
We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens His will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to His name, He forgets not His own. Beside us to guide us, our Lord with us joining, ordaining, maintaining His kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, Thou, Lord, wast at our side. All glory be Thine. We all do extol Thee, Thou leader triumphant, and pray that Thou still our defender wilt be. Let Thy congregation escape tribulation. Thy name be ever praised, O Lord, make us free.
Thank you. You may be seated.
You all know that some texts in the Scripture are a little more difficult to understand than others. Although the overall message of Scripture is clear, even Peter said that Paul wrote some things in which are difficult to understand, in which the unlearned and unstable twist to their own destruction. It's our practice to walk straight through a book in the Bible and to treat every passage of it, every verse, every paragraph. And that doesn't allow me to skate over the easy ones. And we've had a difficult one last week with the matter of divine discipline. And then another one which isn't so difficult in terms of its subject matter, I suppose, but in just understanding how it works with the rest of the text surrounding it. And I hope that we'll be able to make some good progress this morning in understanding these two verses. So if you'd open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12 and turn your attention carefully to Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13. We will focus our attention on these two this morning. We're trusting the Lord will help us as we study the Word. Last week we looked at the subject of divine chastening, of God's discipline in our lives, and we saw that it's a mark of a true believer to endure divine discipline. And it must be that way. Those who do not have chastening are not really sons of God. God doesn't discipline those that are not His children. You understand, as fathers, we discipline our own children and not the children of others, most generally. And that is also the case with God. If, as verse 8 said, if you have not become a partaker of divine chastening, then you are illegitimate. You have not God as a father, but another father. And that would be the father who is the devil. He also says here in the text, later on in verse 10 and 11, that our earthly fathers chastened us for a little while. That seemed good to them. But God disciplines us for our own profit, that we may partake of His holiness, that we may yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, even though that discipline is not pleasant at the time, it does yield a pleasant outcome, that fruit that God intends for it. So what is discipline? This discipline is God's training. It's God's instruction. It's God's way of chastening us when we go off on the wrong path to try to bring us back onto the right path. God is marvelously wise and can use many different situations to accomplish that great goal, can He? Any situation in our life, really, any trial, any failure, any stumbling. And it behooves us well to consider when we face a trial, not just how can I get through this, but what can I get out of this trial that God has brought into my path. Remember, we said that we can't be sure that any particular sin has caused us to have a particular trial in any given case. For example, we said in John chapter 9, remember that man that was born blind? He didn't sin to get that punishment, according to the Jewish way of thought at the time. But rather, he was put in that condition so that the Lord Jesus would be glorified by healing him. And the same with Job. Job was a very righteous man, but he suffered greatly. And so we can't say that there's a particular connection between one sin that you do and a chastening episode that you have, although there may be. And it, as I say, behooves us to examine ourselves and make sure that we are not being chastened for something of that nature. Now, we start out in verse 12 of chapter 12 with these words. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. This is a great verse for a medical doctor, an orthopod, brother, this is good stuff. These are the illustrations that the apostle is using in order to bring across a point which is not exactly transparent on the surface, I think, but let's try to learn what it is. First of all, and notice my outline. I've tried to make it, if I can, painfully clear. There is a difficult situation that the people are facing in the book here. There is an action which is enjoined upon them to correct that situation. That's Roman numeral 2 in the notes. And then number 3 is the healthy goal that God has for us in the midst of this corrective action. So there's a difficult situation, a corrective action, and a healthy goal. And under the difficult situation, there are in turn 3 subpoints. And these points fall right out of the text. Notice that it says that there are hands which hang down. There are knees which are feeble. And in verse 13, there are those things which are lame. And so I have called out 3 points of the difficult situation. What is the circumstance in which these folks are finding themselves and in which they're getting some instruction as to how to handle? Here we have, and by the way, I had an excellent illustration of this morning. If only you could have been up here and seen our middle son, John. He is tired today. Dad, hold me because I'm so tired. I don't want to stand up because I'm tired. And so maybe if you were there in that spot over here, you could see him. He was just, you know, he would be kind of like this, just bent over in his back and his arms are hanging down and his head is down like this. And he's just so weak. Now, I can guarantee you if we just took him about, I don't know how many, 100 yards that way where the park is, there would be a miraculous recovery. But in any case, here is our son John being an illustration of hands that are weak, hands that are hanging down. They're slackened or they're fallen down at one side. You're going to be developing a picture of a person who is in despair or despondent about something. You have also, secondly, letter B here on page 1 of the notes, knees that are feeble. I call these disabled knees. These are probably better described as weak, and the weakness would come from, what do you think it would come from? What happens when your knees get weak? Probably fear, right? Is the first thing we would think of. In both cases, the disability here is described by a perfect passive participle in Greek. You don't need to understand that except to say that when it's in the perfect tense, it indicates that something has happened that has an ongoing result. And it's passive, and that something from the outside has operated on these hands and on these knees to make them be in this disabled condition, but it's not a doctor or in a hospital that this operation occurred. This is in the running of the race of life. And there's not much more difficult than hands that don't work and knees that don't function properly, is there? You've ever had real knee pain when it just makes it difficult to walk? Or hands that are so gnarled by arthritis that the ends of them are curled over to the sides and they just won't do what you ask them to do? Some of you men that work with your hands may have this or will have in the later years of your life, and they just won't do it. You can't, you know, do what, say, I can do, fine motor things or typing on a keyboard or different things like that. It's just a difficult situation. We had a man here inspecting something in the boiler room, and he shook his leg for me and said, "You hear that rattle? That's my knee. It wasn't put in there quite tight, and so he had a rattle there, caused him some difficulty." But the Bible here is using language of the physical body to express what is going on inside of the person's spirit. The knees and the hands are being used as what we call metonyms, parts standing for the whole. So if your knees are weak, what does that mean you as a whole are? Afraid. If your hands are hanging down, then that means you as a whole are discouraged or despondent or something. You're referring to emotional and spiritual issues here with the hands and with the knees. Discouragement and weariness in one's whole being. You can imagine it like the illustration that I used of our son. Somebody's hanging head and bowed back who is exhausted or defeated. The weak knees, the knees knocking together, referring to fearfulness in one's whole being. Trepidation at what has happened to them or maybe what is coming. These conditions are conditions that come from running the race of life itself. You understand what I'm saying now? We've got a metaphor of running. It's going throughout this passage. A metaphor of enduring in that running. We're told to run with endurance. And that endurance requires us to resist certain things like sin and the hostility and persecution of sinners. It requires us to handle the chastening of God and the pain of that corrective action that He takes. And I think this is why the verse 12 starts out with the word therefore. In light of this, the race that we're called to endure and the difficulties of sin and sinners and persecution and divine discipline, all of this can add up to make it to be a difficult race at times. So in keeping with this context, and trying to encourage us in the midst of what can be a discouragement at times, the Bible gives us some instructions as to how to handle this case when we've been running and it seems that our legs are about to give out, spiritually speaking, underneath us. Our hands are weak and cannot carry on the work anymore. Verse 13 adds this description, something that is lame. I don't know how many teenagers we have in here, but this does not mean uncool or unsophisticated. Lame. This is literal lameness. Somebody who cannot walk. Maybe they have a missing foot or some other disability. And I've given a bunch of examples in Scripture. You remember in Acts chapter 3, there was a man who sat at the temple there. He was lame in his feet for, I can't remember how many years, 30-some years, right? And he looked at Peter, and Peter healed him of that, and he leapt up and was so happy. You see it in Matthew chapter 11. The Lord Jesus went around healing people that were lame, restructuring their ankles or whatever bones they had problems with, or muscles or coordination in their nervous system, whatever it was. Well, and you can look at those verses. But the idea of lameness here is used to refer to somebody who is not able to run the race well. Right? Somebody who's not running the race well. The idea that we get from the picture, we have weak hands. You know, somebody's not running with their arms up like this. You know that running with your arms pinned to your side, you don't run as well, right? Right? Although my son thinks that makes him run faster right now, but I'm trying to tell him, no, keep your arms going this way, not, you know, this way or not down here like this, but you'll go much faster if you have the right form. The arms are not up there. The knees are about to give out. The feet are feeling lame. You know, the shoes are wearing out. The bottom of my feet are hurting. I can't run well spiritually now. We're talking about running in the race of the Christian life. So the runner is out of steam, and he's about to fall by the wayside. His endurance is about to evaporate. This is real for the Hebrew people that were reading this book or getting it for the very first time. They have faced conundrums theologically. They have faced challenges personally in their own families. I mean, imagine, you're turning to Christ means you're ostracized from the synagogue. You're ostracized from your family. I mean, you don't even know if it's the right thing. You're thinking, man, I've got all these people over here telling me that Jesus is a false teacher, and Paul over here and others are telling me that he is the greatest thing there ever has been, better than Moses and Abraham and all the rest, the Levitical priesthood and everything. I mean, these people are in problems. And then, what does it say back in, isn't it in chapter 10? They had compassion on Paul and his chains. They accepted the plundering of their goods. They became companions of those that were persecuted. I mean, they had real problems. Let me add to that as well this thought, that the situation of weakness, of fear, of handicap that we're talking about in the church, in the book of Hebrews here, is a church issue. What I don't want you to do is go away from here and think, Pastor gave me a prescription for when I myself am despondent as to how I myself can help fix myself. The commands in this passage, as we'll see, are plural commands. They are given to the entirety of the body. This lameness affects the whole church. The solution, the problem, is not individualistic. The solution is not purely individualistic, although it has an application to us as individuals. We're not watching out just for ourselves, but what? We're also concerned for the whole church, right? Everybody in your church family, Fellowship Bible Church, is running in this race if they're born again people. And it might take you to come alongside and put a shoulder under one of their arms to help them to get to the next phase in their race. Maybe they're at the end of their physical life and the race has become extremely difficult. And a little extra encouragement from a brother or sister in the Lord might be just what it takes to propel them over the finish line. We need to not think about our Christian life as if we're an island to ourselves. This is a whole church family business. This is a whole church matter. And that's what I want to make sure that we understand when we look at the corrective action. Some runners are in dire straits. We're on page 2 of the notes, Roman numeral 2. There's no internal strength left for them to call upon, or strength that they can just, you know, dig down. You know, this is the world, right? You've just got to dig down and bring that right up to the top. You've got to just generate it within yourself, you know. If you're a good football coach, you really, you know, you can really pump up your players, and there is a you know, obviously this kind of mental energy that helps propel the physical body. But we're not talking about that here. We're not talking about worldly mechanisms or means by which you generate strength in order to just, you know, bind up your internal power and resolve and you're going to solve this problem. You're going to say, I'm feeling weak, but I'm really not. You know, I'm just going to encourage myself and without any other connection to anything else. We'll see how this happens properly. But these folks don't have the simple mental resolve to do it. There's something that the assembly of the church and individuals can do to help. In fact, we must do that. And there are two commands given in the text in order to do this. One is strengthen, and two is to make straight paths for your feet. Let's look at strengthen first. It's a command. It's told to us as an obligation. When you are in a weakened state or you see somebody else in a weakened state, it's not just optional for you to encourage them. You must. You must do that. And it's plural, again, indicating that the whole church is involved together. All of you have to be involved in this ministry one to another. Your pastor cannot do all of that himself. Your phone calls to one another, your letters to one another, your emails and texts and personal interactions, time out together for lunch and so on, are your ministry to each other, which, as I see, there's a lot of people here and there's a lot of combinations possible. You can minister to all the people and you can minister to all the people and I can minister to all the people and you can all each minister to each other in this matter of strengthening. Acts chapter 15 uses this word. I just encourage you to turn with me to Acts 15 and do a little itty-bitty word study here. Acts 15, verse number 16. Another of my favorite passages of Scripture, by the way. I don't have the whole list put together. There's a lot of them, but this is one of them. James is here speaking in the Jerusalem Council. And basically the problem is, Jews, what are we going to do with the Gentiles now? They're in our church. And how do we handle this? There are Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. And this has happened in Acts chapter 10 with Peter and in Acts chapter 8 and so on. And then Paul's first missionary journey. And so there's a big controversy. And some in the church are saying, oh, they've got to follow the law of Moses. And others are saying, no, they don't have to do that in order to be saved. And James recognizes that there is a shift that has happened in God's program. And that shift is that God is visiting the Gentiles, verse 14 of Acts 15, visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. And then he quotes from Amos, "After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord." And so he's saying, look, the tabernacle of David, the kingdom, the nation is in disrepair and dysfunction now, but that's because God has turned his attention for the moment to the Gentile peoples, and he's calling out from them a people for his name. But the prophets promise that God will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, that kingdom and that nation. This is the idea of strengthening, of building up, of fortifying what the Lord is doing in our lives. Another illustration of this in Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Luke 13, verse 10. Jesus teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, verse 11, "And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." There's another use of that term here, making straight, of strengthening, of building up, and taking this poor woman who's been bent over for 18 years, terrible condition, can't straighten herself up. Can you imagine living like that? And the Lord healed her, had compassion on her, and helped her in her case. So we're talking about these hands that are hanging down, lifting them up, building them up. Picture that runner that's running the race of the Christian life. He's bent over, his hands are hanging down, his knees are about to give out, getting a fresh burst of strength and energy to run his course with renewed vigor and vitality. It also helps in a race to have a straight path to run, doesn't it? One that doesn't have a lot of hills, one that doesn't have a lot of obstacles and rocks. Those are fun, I guess, if you're well. But if you're not well, you're hoping for just like this aisle here, just level ground, a little carpet under there, soften the blow on my feet, and help me maybe if I'm in my walker to get to where I'm going. This is a command again to make straight paths for our feet. It is plural. Again, it's the job of the entire church. Individuals and church together participate by helping each other along the way. A straight path can be run more quickly and efficiently. It's easier than one that winds, that's curvy, that's hilly, full of rocks. What do you think it means to make straight paths? Well, if you're preparing a race course, you don't throw rocks into the middle of the race course or obstacles. You clear the race course of that for this kind of race in which you just want to make progress. Certainly you don't add any obstacles. You know, we can add obstacles. We can make life tougher for ourselves and for other people, can't we? Don't do that. Make straight paths. Make paths that are easier to run. Now, at this point, we've seen we have hands that are hanging down, we have weak knees, we have lameness. We need to strengthen, and we need to make straight paths. But how do we do that? And the text does not give us a lot of details, but it does have two interesting features that point us in the direction of the answer to this question. How do we do this? First, we look in the, well, three actually. There's really three things. One, the immediate context of the passage. Two, the wider biblical context in terms of a quotation from Isaiah 35, and the wider biblical context in a quotation from Proverbs 4. And so we're going to look at those in turn now and see what they do to help us. In the immediate context, first of all, if you've been tracking with us, you would know that the strength that we're looking for is not found in ourselves. We are, if we're in this condition, then we are weak, we are fearful, we are lame in our running. We're almost to fall off the course, as it were, for a moment of time. We're not looking to ourselves for strength. Where are we looking? Well, the Sunday school answer, right? God. But let me just tell you that your Sunday school teacher did a good job if you knew where to look. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3, we're considering Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself. We're seeing the suffering that He suffered. We're comparing the suffering that we're suffering with that. We're seeing how He endured, how He honored God in the midst of that suffering, that He did not sin, that he endured, and so are we to do the same. We haven't yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin or the hostility of sinners. We're looking to God because God loves us, and He that loves us disciplines us. You see that in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. We're looking to God. We're looking to Him, to Christ for His example. We're looking to God for His love in the midst of His discipline. We're remembering, by the way, if we expand out our horizons a little bit from chapter 12, just who is this God that we're looking at? Who is this Christ that we're looking at? The whole book of Hebrews has been about telling us this Jesus that we're preaching is the matchless Christ, the one who is better than all the angels, better than Moses, than the Levitical priest, than the priesthood, the old system, the old covenant. He's the one that is the mediator of the new covenant. He's the one that shed His blood, chapter 10 says, once for all, so that there would be no more sacrifice for sins. This is the one to whom we're looking, the great Messiah and Lord Jesus Christ, the great and righteous King. He rules with a scepter of righteousness as the scepter of His kingdom. Mediates the new covenant. He authored and finished our faith. He endured hostility from sinners. We can also look at the following verses and see our relationships with each other. Another way that we can strengthen hands and make straight paths. You know, pursue peace with all people, not strife. It's going to be one of those things that throws a rock in the path. Not bitterness, another rock in the path, things that we can get rid of. And so we see that we're looking to the Lord and relying on Him, the great God, for help in our race in the Christian life. We're also looking at the wider biblical context. You have to turn here. It's Isaiah 35. This is amazing. When the apostle was writing the book of Hebrews, he, in his mind, of course, he was superintended by the Spirit of God, which is an advantage we don't have. But we ought to be able to have the recall. I didn't have this, and my Bible didn't kind of highlight it in a special way, but this particular verse, the recall to think, I have heard that somewhere before. Or if you're composing this letter, the Hebrews, he's going back to Isaiah 35 and picking up language and themes and concepts that are just, I mean, this is rich. If you miss the connection here, you're not going to be able to get the full meaning that he's intending for us to understand. He is essentially quoting from Isaiah 35:3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Does that sound familiar? It sure does, doesn't it? Paul is quoted from Isaiah 35, verse 3, and I want you to see the context in which he quotes this. Of course, you know the book of Isaiah has a lot of judgments and a lot of prophesied blessings. Andy has been going over that in his teaching on Wednesday nights. And to the people of Israel, at times it would have seemed hopeless. I mean, God is going to pour out His judgment in the day of the Lord. The judgment on the nations, the judgment on the nation of Israel. But God promises, in addition, that Zion is going to be restored with everlasting glory. And you really have to read the whole of chapter 35 to get the sense of what he's saying. So let's do that just quickly this morning. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. See, the desert is changing now. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Are you in a despondent, weak, fearful situation? Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Listen to verse 6. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool in the thirsty land, springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. See the path? The path there, making straight paths for your feet. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Could you see that? The weak hands just become strong. The bent over back and the feeble knees are strengthened. Deserts are turned into wonderful places of water, reeds and rushes and grass and all the rest. Notice the context in which this happens. Why does all of this good stuff happen? because verse 4 says, "Behold, your God will come." Isn't that great? If you look in the book of Hebrews, or just think with me for a moment about the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 36, "You have need of endurance that you may do the will of God." And then it says there in chapter 10, verse 36 and 37 and 38, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." You see, first of all, how do we make straight paths? How do we strengthen feeble knees and weakened hands? Well, we look to the Lord and rely upon Him. But second of all, as we connect our thoughts with Isaiah chapter 35, which uses the same phrase, we recognize that we can strengthen our feeble knees and our hands that hang down by recognizing that the Lord God and Jesus will return. He is coming again, just a little while, and He who is coming will come. He will bring judgment on all that is evil, and He will bring final salvation to us who are His own. So are you running the race and you're getting a little feeble? You're getting frail? You think you're about to fall off the path? Well, the Lord says, look to Jesus and remember that He's coming again. And this is a strengthening thing. This is a thing that helps to make straight paths for your feet. The second passage in the Old Testament that is alluded to here is in the Proverbs. And if you turn back to Proverbs 4, you'll see it. This passage is quoted from, well, in the New Testament, quotes from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it's a little, you can sort of see the parallels, but let me just read Proverbs 4:26. "Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established." In the Greek translation, it's more like what we read in Hebrews, in the passage that we're looking at here in chapter 12, about making straight paths for your feet. And the difficulty has to do with the verb at the beginning in the Hebrew. It can be translated to make something level or clear a way, or it can mean to weigh something, to ponder it, to carefully consider or give thought to something. Your translations have probably indicated different choices there on the translation. But if you notice the surrounding verses of this proverb, you will see that it's all about this path. We've been talking about making a straight path. And if you look at verses 1 through 9, it just talks about wisdom here. And then it goes on in verses, for example, 10. "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." What I'm doing here is trying to draw your attention to the connection between the straight path and biblical teaching, the right instruction. That if you have that right instruction, that makes a straight path. If you have crooked instruction, you're going to have a crooked path. Do not enter the path of the wicked, verse 14 says. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel down that way. Turn away from it and pass on. Verse 18, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun." Verse 19, "The way of the wicked is like darkness." Where else? Verse 25, "Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established." And then finally, get this, verse 27, "Do not turn to the right or to the left." How do you do that? Remove your foot from evil. So if you want to have a straight path, you want to have a level path, one with not a lot of obstacles in the way, this is how you do it. You make it a righteous path. Straight paths are righteous paths. There's that connection there. Straight paths are well-instructed paths, well-instructed in the Word of God. Paying attention to God's Word and keeping our hearts with diligence, putting away lying out of our mouths and perverse speech, it says in verse number 24, keeping our heart with all diligence, verse 23, for out of it spring the issues of life. So this is how to have a straight path. Recognize that God is coming and He's going to bring our final salvation. We look to Jesus and His suffering and His example. And we look to the Word of God and to right instruction so that we can have a path that is free from sin and is in accord with God's wisdom. That's how we have strengthening of hands and straight paths being made for our feet. Now, there's a difficult circumstance in life sometimes, isn't there? There is a corrective action that can be taken in the midst of that difficulty. And then finally, there's a healthy goal that God sets forth. And the goal is specified two ways, how it won't be and how it will be. First, how it won't be. Look at verse number 12. So that what is lame may not be dislocated. In other words, the goal of the action, the corrective action to make straight paths and to strengthen those hands that are hanging down, the goal is to make things which are weak better, not worse. If you make something that's, you know, if you make a bad knee worse, I mean, where is it going? I mean, you're going in the wrong direction, right? Making a bad knee worse is getting broken or dislocated, or, you know, your hip is out of joint, or your arms, your shoulders, you know, no strength left in the muscles. What happens to the joints? You know, they start to go to pieces. So the idea is that we don't want something to be wrenched. I don't know if that's a good term, but you understand what I mean. You don't want it to be twisted, out of place. In spiritual matters, this idea of being dislocated, of being out of the way, has to do with false teaching. You know, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy have a lot to say about this false teaching theme. 1 Timothy 5, verse number 15, for example. Some have already turned aside after Satan. 1 Timothy 1, 6, it says, purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. They have been dislocated from the truth, is the idea. 2 Timothy 4, 4 is another one. So we don't want to go from bad to worse. From lame and weak, that's bad enough. But to go to dislocated or broken is even worse. And so it seems like, to me, there's an idea here that continuing on in the weakened state can cause things to degrade even further. Now, in your spiritual life, there's a good application, I think. If you're going down the path and your path has sin in it, it's not that straight path, it's not that righteous path, that path full of instruction, then as you get weaker, those obstacles are going to be in your way even more, and they're going to cause you to get even... It's kind of a self-fulfilling, vicious cycle, you know? If you see sin in your path, that you, in your life, you need to do the utmost you can to make that path straight, to make it be healed, to make it so that you are not going to go from bad to worse and degrade. So action is needed to turn the situation around so that it doesn't become a dislocated situation, but rather a strengthened one. Continuing in sin is the main way that things go from bad to worse. And we're trying to avoid that, if at all possible. Rather, we'd like things to be healed. Healed, last word in the verse. If we get our feet away from evil, then healing can take place. Sin is like a disease, you know. It makes things worse. But healing is a metaphor for how God works and solves a sin problem. I'll quote again from Isaiah, this time from Isaiah 53. We were in 35, but now in 53, listen to this. It says in Isaiah 53, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Healing. The Lord Jesus healed every sickness and disease and sin as well. There is spiritual healing in the atonement immediately for those that come to faith in Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that. Spiritual healing is available for those that are spiritually dislocated, spiritually lame, spiritually weak, spiritually feeble-kneed. There is that spiritual healing available in the atonement. For somebody that's not saved, it's simply come to Christ in faith. Believe that He lived, that He died for your sins, that He rose again from the grave, ascended to be with God and the Father in heaven. You believe those things truly and turn away from sin in that belief, then you will be spiritually healed. Physical healing is not promised in this life. Maybe God grants it, but maybe not. Physical healing is only promised in the life to come, when there will be no more sickness or sadness or sorrow or crying and so on. But God uses this metaphor of healing to talk about the making right the sin problem. And so you've got those obstacles strewn across the way, those obstacles of sin that you're trying to clear out. Each of us are trying to help ourselves and each other to do that so that we'd have a straight path and we'd strengthen up by looking at Christ, those weakened hands and feeble knees. Those resources to do that are found in God. Ephesians 3:16, for example, Paul prays that we would be strengthened with all might by His Spirit in our inner man. And so we don't just dig down in and find this, you know, humanistic strength that we have left, our mental powers that help us to go on. But I don't want you to think that that doesn't mean there aren't resources internally. It's not our own, you see. It's the resources of strength that God's Spirit provides from the inside out. And He tells us also not just to look within, but to look up to Christ, to look future to His return, to look into the Word of God to see how we can get things that are strewn in our pathway off of the pathway and walk in righteousness. But God has provided all of this for us by His indwelling Spirit and His Word and in the promises that He has given. And I trust that we'll make use of it. You have hands that are hanging down a little bit. A head may be bowed some because of discouragement in the Christian life. Thinking that things will never be made right. Just be assured, my dear friend, they will be. And I trust that even as we've preached this message this morning, that it itself, the preaching of the message is how one of the ways that we strengthen each other. That's why we gather together. And you think about those promises and you kind of get off of yourself, as it were. You know, get your eyes off of just your own self and think about the things of God and how He can help you to be strengthened and have straight paths. I trust that'll be the case, even in the midst of great difficulty, persecution, even death for Christ. Be strengthened, my friends, in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the blessing of Your Word. I ask that You will help us to understand and to glean some truths from this passage. And Lord, I pray that indeed our hands will be strengthened, our feet will be healed, our knees will be not fearful, and we'll be able to move along in the race of faith. Thank You for this passage. And thank You, Lord, for correcting us when we're wrong through Your Word and through the circumstances You bring into our lives. And even when we're not per se wrong, but just need to be more like Christ. Oh, Father, we would pray together as a church that You would make us more that way. Let us not muddle through life, get to the end without having made any progress in the walk of faith. The race of faith in this case. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.